Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to see you. Everybody that's online with us, grateful that you could join us in that capacity. I just wanted, before we dive into the message this morning, remind us that we can have wisdom without worrying. Now, we can exercise wisdom without worrying. And I'm reminded that as we talk about the pandemic, the virus spreading like crazy, there is something that spreads faster than this virus, and that's love. And I want to remind us that that when the Black Plague hit, I mean, that was terrible, wiped out a quarter to a third of the population of the world. The early church's response was not to run away. In fact, instead of moving further away from those communities, they were the ones that ran into those communities. And that our response, first and foremost, is not to stack up on 85 rolls of toilet paper, but to find ways to love and to serve our community as they're experiencing anxiety and fear and concern. And I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 4 that says, perfect love casts out fear. And that's our response as followers of Jesus. We can exercise wisdom. We listen to health authorities. But our first response is to love. And so I want to pray for us as we get started this morning. So if you would, let's just bow our hearts and minds. So we just want to invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. And what we need this morning in the midst of all that's going on is we need a word from you. And we thank you that every time we open your word is powerful, active, it's living, it speaks to us, it encourages us, it challenges us. And so we as your people, we just want to open up and receive the word that you have for us this morning. Do your work, we ask. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in a message series called Invisible War, and what we're doing is we're looking at the incredible power that our thoughts have. In fact, the big idea throughout the series is that your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts, that the trajectory of your life is moving along the continuum of whatever quality thoughts that you have. And this is really great news if we have great thoughts. It's not such great news if we're consumed with negative or self-critical or negative thoughts like that. Our thoughts matter in so many ways. Our thoughts are powerful, and they matter. And we've been looking at the Apostle Paul and at his mind, and the Apostle Paul wrote over almost two-thirds of the New Testament. We've been looking at different passages every single week, and kind of the umbrella passage for the series comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says this. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And so we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Here's the choice that we have. If you're taking notes, write this in. Is that you can either be a prisoner to lies, or those lies can be a prisoner to God's word. You can either be a prisoner to the labels that people have stuck on you, the cycle of negative thought patterns that are running through your head, the lies from the enemy, or those lies can be a prisoner and you can teach it to be obedient to the word of God. We've got power and authority there. Last week, we talked about the power of meditation, and that meditation is not emptying your thoughts, but filling your thoughts with the truth of God's word. We talked about meditation as mentally chewing on a thought over and over, filling our minds with the truth of God's word. Here's why that's important. Is because the enemy is going to come at you with lies. He's going to come at you with untruths and try to get you to be locked into a prison of some sort of self-deception. But when we're armed with the truth of God's word, we can combat those lies with the power of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So when the enemy comes at you and say, you should fear, and you should worry, and you should be full of anxiety, and you'll never amount to anything, you combat that with the truth of God's word that says, I don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, I present my request to God, and the peace of God, man, it just is washing over me. I'm living under the peace of God, and nothing can hinder that. And we combat that with the truth of God's word. And so we're talking about taking our thoughts prisoner and teaching it the word of God. Now, if you've been with us for the previous weeks, you know that we've been talking about just the incredible capacity that our brains have that God has given us. What's interesting is that for centuries, people essentially taught that the brain was static, that it was essentially fixed after adolescence. You couldn't learn a whole lot new, you couldn't develop. But what we're learning now is that they're calling this neuroplasticity, that your brain has an incredible capacity to grow and develop. We've been talking about neural pathways, that every time you think a thought, you're creating a new neural pathway. And the more you think that thought, the easier it is to think that thought over and over again. And this, again, is good news. If, like last week, you have fixed your thoughts on what is good and lovely, admirable and true and excellent and praiseworthy, the problem arises, though, is that when we are not thinking about things like that, we're not thinking about things that are true. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk about something called reframing. Would you say that this morning? Reframing. Now, what's reframing? If you've got your notes, let's write this in, that reframing is simply looking at something from a different perspective. That the situation doesn't change, the person may not change, the crisis may not change, but we're looking at it from a different perspective. It's kind of like the little kid that he woke up one morning and said, I'm the greatest batter that ever lived in the world. I'm the greatest hitter. And he goes outside and he picks up his ball and bat and throws the ball up and swings and misses. He just kind of goes, huh. Picks the ball up and throws it again and swings and misses. And he says, you know what, that's all right. The best batters in the world miss every once in a while. He picks the ball up again and throws it, and all of his little mighty swings and misses again. And he stops and said, I had no idea I'm also the greatest pitcher in the history of the world, because I just struck out the greatest batter in the history of the world. I'm great at everything. See, how you look at a situation matters. Reframing is simply changing the way looking at something by changing its meaning. Let me illustrate it like this. What kind of day are you going to have? You're going to have a good day, going to have an average day, going to have a bad day. I'll tell you what, the kind of day you have is dependent on how you frame it. You wake up in the morning and say, man, I'm so tired. Man, I don't want to go hang out with those people. Man, I work with a bunch of pain in the you-know-whats. Man, I can't believe it. Man, things are getting worse. Man, the economy's going down the tube. Man, I can't believe this. Every time I try, I fail. God's not with me. What kind of day are you going to have? It depends on how you frame it. You wake up in the morning and your feet hit the ground and you say, this is the day the Lord has made and I will rejoice in it. You take a step and you say, I can feel the presence and the peace of God flooding into my life this morning. My God is with me. My God is for me. My God is leading me. I'm empowered to do everything that God is calling me to do, and I will engage this day with enthusiasm. What kind of day are you going to have? It depends on how you frame it. See, what you need to understand, if you're taking notes again, write this in, that you can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. You can't control all of the circumstances or the situations of your life, but you can certainly control how you frame it. And if there was anybody that was excellent at this, it was the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you know Paul's story, you know that his great strategy for reaching the world with the good news of Jesus was to get to Rome. Rome was the center of the known world at that time, and he knew that if he could reach the Romans with the good news of Jesus, then the entire world would be reached with the good news of Jesus. So finally, Paul gets to go to Rome, but Paul doesn't go there as a preacher of the gospel. He goes there as a prisoner because of the gospel. And he gets to Rome, and he's locked up under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard, a new guard every 8 hours, never any alone time. He's under house arrest, possibly waiting potential execution. In other words, what Paul wanted to happen was not happening. He had no freedom to go out and walk the streets. And you could imagine that Paul could be discouraged by this. What he wanted to happen was not happening. And some of you can relate to that. That some of you are experiencing, some of us are experiencing circumstances in our life, and I thought I'd be further along than this by now. I thought I would be at this place by now. I thought that I would be married by now, or have kids by now, or be at this stage in my career by now, or retired by now, or whatever it is by now, and you're wondering, where is God in all of this? I don't understand what's going on, why I'm in this season. Think about for a moment the Apostle Paul. That his entire strategy, his whole plan, his life calling was seemingly lost. I wanted to preach the gospel in Rome, and now I'm a prisoner in Rome. I'm in chains. And he could have said, my circumstances are terrible. And some of us need to hear this. That what he could have said about his circumstances, he did not say about his circumstances. Instead, this is what he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, and I want you to know, In other words, another way of saying this is, I need you to understand this. I really want you to get this. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me, in other words, the chains, the imprisonment, the guards, you can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it, that everything that has happened to me has helped to spread the good news. For everything here, including everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. Now, here's what we know, just historically speaking. Paul is writing this letter to the church of Philippi, the Philippian church, as a response to the letter that they had written to Paul. And so they sent this letter at the hand of their pastor, Epaphroditus, and Paul is responding to their letter. That letter that they wrote to Paul is lost. We don't have that. We don't know what was said in it. But we do have an idea of what was said in the letter based off of Paul's response. And it was probably something like, "Oh, poor dear brother Paul, now your whole strategy is lost and down the drain, and you must be suffering, and you must have these terrible circumstances, and everything maybe seem like it's going against you, but we're praying for you." And what Paul could have said about his circumstances, he didn't. Listen to what he says, verse 14. He says, "Because of my imprisonment." Because of my imprisonment. Most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. You see, you can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. Paul says, "I may not be able to go out on the streets and preach the gospel, but every 8 hours somebody new is coming to me so that I can preach the gospel to them. And not only that, my example is encouraging the believers all around the world to spread and to preach the good news of Jesus." Where a lot of people would say, "Paul, this is really bad." You've got to understand, when I look at this situation through the lens of God's providence, I see that God is at work through this, that God is moving in the midst of this, that God is still active in the midst of this. See, you can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. And so here's what I want to talk about this morning. How do we live out this kind of reframing? How do we reframe our story when our thoughts often drift to the negative or the critical or the self-defeating? How do we reframe our lives? How do we reframe our stories? Let me give you three principles this morning. The first one is this, if you're taking notes, is that we've got to thank God for what didn't happen. You want to reframe your story? Sometimes you've got to thank God for what didn't happen. You thank God for all that didn't happen. Yeah, something may unpleasant may have happened, that's true. Something difficult may have happened, that's true. We don't deny it. We don't bury our heads in the sand. But there are a lot of worse things in almost every situation, in almost every scenario. There is something worse that didn't happen. And so we thank God for what didn't happen. It's kind of like the story of the young girl who was in university and he called her parents. And she said, "Mom and Dad, I need to come home. We need to have a serious conversation." And so she drives from university back home. And she walks in the house and says, "Mom and Dad, I need you to sit down because what I'm going to tell you is pretty serious." So she says, "You know, a couple months ago, it was Friday night, and we were all going out. I went to the bar. I had a little bit too much to drink. I went home with a guy, and I just want to let you know, you're going to be grandparents with twins." Now, the good news is that the father is going to be out of probation soon, and he plans when he's out of probation to get a job, and, you know, he can't work right now, so he's living with me, And the parents, man, their jaws just drop and hit the floor. And the girl looks at her parents and says, "I just want you to know everything I just said is untrue, but I did get a D in chemistry. It could have been a lot worse." Sometimes you got to thank God for what didn't happen. Hey, so you didn't get the project done on time. Things didn't go according to plan at work. Maybe there's a setback that you experienced. There's an obstacle that you experienced. But we thank God for what didn't happen. Your flight is delayed again. Thank God that you're on the ground wishing you were up in the air instead of being up in the air and something going wrong, wishing you were on the ground. You thank God for what didn't happen. Here's the second thing, if you're taking notes, is we've got to practice pre-framing. Here's the second principle, practice pre-framing. That's that your filters often determine what you see and therefore how you act and how you live. And what we want to do is we want to choose the frame before we get into the event. We want to choose the frame before we get into the crisis, before we get into the conflict. Otherwise, we get in the middle of the conflict or the situation, and the emotional side of our brain kicks in, and we end up saying something we wish we wouldn't have said or doing something that we wish we wouldn't have done. So we're going to choose to pre-frame the situation. Is it a problem, or is it an opportunity for growth? Now, I'll tell you a story. My parents, I've said this before, I'll say it again, that my parents were and are fantastic parents. And almost every kid will say that my parents are great parents. Every kid will say that. But I actually thought about this and thought, why do I actually think that my parents were fantastic parents? I came up with three reasons. The first one is that they were always praying for me. Not just the normal times, not bedtime and mealtime, but they were always praying for me and praying for oddly specific things. Like from the time I was born, they were praying for my future spouse, which just tells you the power of their prayer if you've seen my spouse. Whoo! I'm sorry, come on. Yeah. Power of prayer right there. The second thing is that they modeled faith for me. They didn't just talk about faith. They didn't just take me to church. They modeled what it looked like for me to follow Jesus. I could look at their life and say, this is how you follow Jesus. They modeled it for me. But the third one, and this is the relevance for our talk this morning, is that they constantly spoke life into me. And I hope that you hear this. If you've got parents, or if you're parents, if you've got kids, or you want to have kids someday, is they constantly spoke life into me. And I can remember a couple situations specifically. I was in fourth grade, and I tried out for the football team. And you may not realize it now, but little fat chunky Justin was too fat for the team. And so I didn't make the weight. And so this is chubby little Justin with his husky jeans. And I decided at that moment that I needed to go on a diet. I chose this for myself. And I decided to start eating salad instead of pizza. And I remember my mom looking at me at numerous occasions saying, Justin, you are so disciplined. I can't believe that you would give up these things. You are so disciplined. I remember another situation several times in grade school, junior high, high school. I would make a decision, and this is one of the things my parents did, is they would allow me to make a decision, and then we would talk about it. And I remember making decisions, and my dad, this is the exact words that he would use. He would say, Justin, you are wise beyond your years. You are wise, not just you're wise, but you are wise beyond your years. You know what they did for me is they began to pre-frame life for me. They gave me lenses through which to see a scenario. And so now, and I'm not boasting, but when I go into a situation, I don't think, oh, what if I make a wrong decision? I think, I'm wise. I'm going to make the right decision here because it's the frames my parents gave me. They said, Justin, you're disciplined. So I go in, if there's a difficulty, I say, I can do this. I do things that most people won't do to get to places most people don't go. I'm wise and I'm disciplined. Now, they also told me that I could run fast and I was a good dancer, which tells you it's okay to lie to your kids sometimes. Hey, it's okay. Just lie to them sometimes. What they did is they gave me lenses through which to look at the world and therefore my life. And some of you this morning, you need to pick a new lens. That you've been given lenses that are destructive, that are defeatist, that you've been given lenses that cripple you even before you get into a situation. And you need to decide to reframe things, and you need to decide to pre-frame things that you, before you go into a situation, you're just thinking about this. You're saying, my God is for me, and my God is with me, and my God will never abandon me, and His Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. And when I go into a situation, He's leading me, and there's no setback that He's not using for my good, and He's transforming me, and all of these things. And so you've got to choose the frame ahead of time. You can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. And so what do we do to reframe a situation? Principle one is we thank God for what didn't happen. Number two is that we practice pre-framing. Here's the third principle, if you're taking notes, is that we're always looking for God's goodness. That in every situation, we're always looking for God's goodness. No matter what we go through, we're looking for where God is active, where His goodness will shine forth. Psalm 119, verse 68, I love this. It says, God is good, and what you do is good. That God is always good, that if you look for God's goodness, you'll always find God's goodness. that in every situation, in every season of darkness or despair, that God is doing something good in and through it, that God's light will always shine forth. And even if you think about, and some of you have experienced this, the worst and the most horrific experiences, God's goodness, you've experienced this, and in hindsight, you can look back and say, man, God was at work doing this and that. God's goodness was there all along. You look for God's goodness. But here's the promise, is that if you want to see the bad, you will find the bad. If you want to find the negative, you'll find the negative. If you want to be critical, you'll find ways to be critical about your relationships and about people and about your workplace and about your church. You'll be able to. If that's the direction that you want your life to go ahead and fill your mind with that kinds of things. But on the other hand, if you choose to look for where God is working in it, and you know, my God is good, and what he does is good, and you know that you will always see God at work regardless of the situation. Listen to this. You get to name the situation. You get to label the circumstance. Circumstances don't have any power to label you. Seasons of your life don't have any impact and capacity to label you. You get to name the situation. It's like the man who's in a wheelchair, somebody came up to him and said, you know, don't you feel confined by your wheelchair? And the man looked at him and said, I don't feel confined by my wheelchair. I'm set free by my wheelchair. Otherwise, I'd be confined to my bed. See, you get to name and label the season and the situation. Let me end with this story. It comes from Genesis chapter 35. And if you read right before chapter 35, you know that Jacob is just coming out of this incredible encounter with God. He's had this moment with God where God begins to reestablish his promise and his covenant with Jacob, and says, you're not going to just, nations aren't just going to come from you, but communities of nations are going to come from you. Incredible promise that Jacob receives. And so he's entering into this new season, going back home with his family, going into the season of blessing and prosperity. And in the middle of all of this, the love of his life, Rachel, the text says that she begins having great difficulty in childbirth. Think about this. He's got this promise from God. It's going to be a season of prosperity. And the love of his life, Rachel, is passing away. And as she breathes her last, she says that her son should be named Ben-Oni. And Ben-Oni is translated as son of my sorrow. In other words, Rachel names her son out of her pain. You can imagine that Jacob is conflicted at this point. He's just received this promise from God that this season was going to be a season of prosperity, and yet here Rachel is, and she's dead. And it would be natural for Jacob in this moment to keep the name of Ben-Oni. This is my son of my sorrow. This is a season of sorrow for me. My wife has just passed away. But Jacob does something interesting, as he deliberately changes the name of his son from Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow, to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. That the right hand is the hand of blessing. And what Jacob does in this moment is he's saying, I'm not going to let this season be defined as a season of sorrow, but as a season of blessing. Not a season of setback, but a season where God is moving me forward into greater prosperity. And there are some situations for some of us in life that you need to rename. And you need to relabel those things. Some of you need to rename a past circumstance through the lens of all that God has done through it and not by the pain that was caused by it. As some of you need to rename a season of life based not off of the inconvenience that it was caused by it to you, but by the opportunity of growth that was caused through it. Some of you need to remove a label that other people placed on you. That maybe a family member put on you, or a season of your life was put on you. You need to remove a label and instead receive the identity that God has for you through Christ. And I'm telling you, if you do this, then your season is always going to move from a season of sorrow to a season of blessing. From a season of Ben-Oni to a season of Benjamin. And you need to hear this today, that you have the capacity and the power that you would not let your situations dictate your destiny. That nothing in your life outside of the power and the word of God has the power to label you or name you. And I'm telling you, God is giving you a new name for this season. It's one birthed out of love for you. If you call it what it is, and you look at your situation, your season, and say, you know what, it is what it is, then you will always fail to receive the blessing that God has for you in the midst of pain, in the midst of setbacks, in the midst of difficulties. Rename it and allow it to become something brand new. You may not be able to change the situation, but you can certainly give it a new name. What do you need to give a new name today? What season of your life do you need to give a new name? What setback can you now see as a setup from God into a new part of your story? What do you need to rename? What do you need to relabel? What do you need to thank God for and say, you know, that sure wasn't easy, but because I went through that difficulty, it gave me a new strength that I never had before. Where do you need to take off the victim glasses and say, oh, everything bad happens to me and oh, my life is always going bad? Where do you need to take off the victim glasses and see the victory that God has for you, the triumph that God has for you, the opportunities that God has for you? Where do you need to see the goodness of God at work in your life and all that He wants to accomplish in and through your life? See, I believe that God wants to move us from a season of sorrow into a season of blessing by renaming the situation or the season, by relabeling it. If you're here this morning and you would say, just in an act of boldness, and you would say, you know what, I'm in a season, or I've had seasons or circumstances, I need to relabel some things. I need to rename some things. Just lift your hands up. I just need to speak new life into that. I need to look at that situation or the season from a new perspective. I'm beginning to reframe things. I'm choosing to pre-frame things based off of the goodness and the promise and the provision of God. Father, we welcome your presence. We invite the power and the truth of your word to transform our lives. For many of us, we've been living under the shadow of a lie. We've been living under the weight of a lie or a label. And God, we're asking for in this moment that we would move from a season of sorrow or difficulty or obstacle. We're beginning to see this from a new lens and say, God, you're at work in this. God, you're moving at this. God, you're leading me through this. God, you will give me triumph through this. And you're beginning to give us a new label. Father, we want to confess and admit that there is no crisis, no circumstance, no situation that has the power or the capacity to label us or our season. That you alone have given us that capacity and power to name it. And we speak into these situations and say, God, we believe that you are moving in the midst of all of this. God, would you help us, empower us, and help us to be people that live by the truth and the power of your word. We love you, Jesus, more than anything that this world has to offer. In Jesus' great name we pray.